Morning. I greet each one of you in the name of Jesus. It is truly good to be here this morning and to be worshiping together. Especially enjoyed the singing this morning. What a blessing to, first of all, the beginning of the service, focusing on Calvary and the sacrifice, and then going right into the resurrection and how meaningful that is. I've always enjoyed Easter Sunday. And focusing on the resurrection, what a joy that is. But the truth is that every Lord's Day is a celebration again of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And maybe we should put a little more emphasis on that. I've entitled the message this morning, Children of the Resurrection. And just to get us thinking this morning, an introduction, the most common symbol of Christianity, we probably all would say, well, it's the cross. A lot of pulpits have a cross on front of them, and a lot of people wear jewelry with crosses on, and today you see a lot of tattoos with crosses. I'm not sure how to take all that sometimes, and sometimes at the most bizarre locations. And also, you see a lot of signs for churches, schools, and that type of thing. Shenandoah is making a new sign for their school, and they have incorporated in it a cross and a Bible and a scriptural verse. And so most times the symbol of Christianity is the cross. They're focusing on the middle cross at Calvary, the one that Jesus gave his life on. And I am in no way this morning diminishing the cross, because it is very, very important, and it has implications for the entire human race. The cross of Christ. It's where Jesus gave his life so that whosoever will could have and experience eternal life. And it's when we think about the cross, it's just coming through observing Good Friday. It symbolizes suffering, intense suffering and pain and agony that Jesus experienced there on the cross. And all of us, as God's children, can identify with the cross. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Just like to think a little bit about how we identify this morning with the cross and also with the resurrection, which is brought out so beautifully here in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, notice verses 4 and 5. It's speaking of what happens to us spiritually when we give our hearts and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And so here we see very clearly that the cross and the resurrection are linked together, and that we as believers, we experience the cross as we die to ourselves, and then we experience the resurrection as we experience the new birth and we rise to newness of life. And then verses 6 through 10 just helps us to understand this process and why it happens, and it's so that the power of sin can be destroyed. Notice verse 6 through verse 10. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, those are really touching verses as we think about what we've experienced in our Christian life and what God has done for us. John, 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The only reason that any of us have power over sin is because Jesus Christ came and gave his life on the cross and was resurrected again. And we experience that in a spiritual sense as we experience the new birth. And we can also have power over sin. perhaps the best symbol of Christianity is a life that lives out the experience of the cross and the resurrection. The believer is, and we have that symbol, if you will, or that example all over the world of people that have experienced Calvary. They've died to self. They've experienced the resurrection. They're living the new life. And as we observe people like that, we see Christianity being lived out, and we see the cross, and we see the power of the resurrection. But the world has chosen, for the most part, to use the empty cross as the symbol of Christianity. And I understand that. It would be rather hard to use the symbol of an empty tomb, wouldn't it? It'd be hard it's just so much easier to go with the cross. And the empty cross does carry, to the believer, carries the symbol of an empty cross. We know that the resurrection was 3 days later, and we tie it together. The message title this morning is Children of the Resurrection. And I just want to give you a little background on where I got the inspiration for this message this morning. Back a month or so ago at Fairview, they were sharing testimonies, and a young teenage girl with her face just glowing, and I know this girl, and I know she just loves the Lord and is living for the Lord, and with her face glowing, she said how she just loves the Lord, and she just loves serving Him, and she said, "I love coming to church every week and just celebrating Jesus." And I went home, and it just stuck with me. I just kept thinking of that in the days following that, and thinking how true it is that our church services really need to be focused on celebrating the resurrection and celebrating what Jesus has done for us. And that comes through in so many ways in our church services. But as I was thinking about that, I just kept thinking of my message title this morning, Children of the Resurrection. And I was thinking, you know, you don't find the term children of the cross anywhere in the Bible, but we do find the term children of the resurrection. And let's turn to that this morning, Luke chapter 20, children of the resurrection. And this, to keep this verse in its proper context, we're in Luke chapter 20. Let's notice verse 27, and you'll right away recognize what's going on here. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they ask him, saying, "Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her to wife, and he died childless." And it goes on down through the seven of the boys. And then you come to verse 33. "Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, The children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage." And then in verse 36, Jesus says this, "Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels." And let me stop there. I believe it's, if you compare this verse to other verses in the Bible, we know that what Jesus is talking about here is that some people say when we die, we become angels. That's not accurate. But Jesus is saying we're equal to the angels in that we can die no more. We are spiritual, and we will live forever. The Bible's very clear that actually we are, in a sense, higher than the angels. There's something special about fallen mankind. The angels were made as good beings, and the ones that stayed with God and didn't fall with Lucifer, they kept that first estate. They were made that way, and they continue to faithfully serve God. And actually, they are ministering servants to the redeemed. And there's something beautiful about the plan of salvation and how fallen mankind was also made good, but they made with the ability to choose. And Eve and Adam fell away there in the garden. And so there's something beautiful happened when Jesus gave his life in Calvary and was resurrected again. And those of us who willingly choose to serve God and experience the new birth, there's something very special and unique about that. Even the angels desire to be able to understand all of that. But when we go to heaven to be with God, we go having experienced the fallen state, but having chose to serve God. We've chosen to serve him. And there's a love relationship there that is different in a sense than what the angels experience. And so in a sense, like Jesus says here, yes, that they are equal unto the angels, and yet we know that there is a difference. But then Jesus goes on in this verse, and he says, and are the children of God. And we oftentimes we refer to ourselves as God's children. We understand that. We are the children of God. But then Jesus adds to it, and he says, being the children of the resurrection. Is that exciting or what? This morning, as we observe the resurrection, as we think about Jesus arising from the dead, do we think of ourselves as being children of the resurrection? Jesus was resurrected from the dead, but if brothers and sisters, if you are here this morning and you've experienced salvation, you also are a child of the resurrection. If Jesus hadn't arose from the dead, it would be impossible for us to experience what we've experienced spiritually in our lives. And so we are children of the resurrection. And I find that truly to be exciting. And it's exciting to know and to experience that the reality in my life, that I am a child of the resurrection. Now, when I look at verse 36 and I look at the message title this morning, Children of the Resurrection, there's one word in here in the latter part of this verse that really gets me excited, and it's a very simple word, and it is the word being. It doesn't say we will sometime be children of the resurrection. It says we are children of God being. We are currently, right now, children of the resurrection, and that truly is exciting. The Bible talks a lot about being. It's very clear that Jesus said, ye must be born again. And it's something that happens to us. We experience the new birth. Jesus does it. We must be born again. In John 15, and let's turn there briefly, Gospel of John, chapter 15, where Jesus talks about the true vine. And I'm not going to read all these verses for the sake of time, but I just want to maybe pick out a few verses. This is very familiar to all of us, but in chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. Verse 7, he says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Verse 10, he says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And then verse 11, he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be made full. One of the things about the account here of the true vine that just blesses me is to understand that as Christians, as children of the resurrection, we are channels through which God works. It's important, it's of the utmost importance that we stay connected to the vine. And we focus on our connection to the vine. We focus on our love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are but a branch. You go out in the orchard and you check out the trees. And the interesting thing is the branches are just sort of there. They're just sort of being. And the only reason they can produce that beautiful fruit is because they're connected to the vine. And so there they are, being, and they're producing this beautiful fruit. They're producing lots of fruit, but it's because they're connected to the vine. But notice verse 11, Jesus says, He says, I want you to understand all this, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. I think it's so important that we're experiencing the joy of the Lord as we are children of the resurrection. We are God's children, children of the resurrection. Now, we're in the Gospel of John. Let's go backward a few chapters to chapter 11 as we think about the resurrection. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus stated this. He said, I am the resurrection. Made it very clear that he is the resurrection. And I would like for us to think a little bit about the context here also, and Lazarus being raised from the dead, and what all that entailed. We all know Lazarus has died, and actually we want to go to, we're in John chapter 11, let's go to verse 20, we are at 25. Well, in verse 26, he says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And now let's go to verse 39. Here's where we come to the tomb, where we know Lazarus died, and they placed him in the tomb. They called for Jesus. Took Jesus a while to come. Jesus finally comes. In verse 39, Jesus says, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And I can just picture Jesus, I don't know, maybe reaching his hands out, but with a loud voice, he calls out to this man who had been dead for 4 days, and he says, Lazarus, come forth! And verse 44 says, and he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. What of all the miracles that Jesus did, this is paramount. This is, I can't imagine what it would have been like to be standing there and to see and to hear Jesus call Lazarus forth from the grave, and especially if you were there and perhaps helped to put the body of Lazarus in the grave and knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Lazarus had physically died and was put in the grave. And here is Jesus Christ, and he calls Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus comes out of that grave with his grave clothes on, and Jesus says, go ahead, loosen him, let him go. And one of the reasons I bring this up this morning is that as I was studying and thinking about this, we can't be exactly sure, but do you know it was probably only a few weeks between this happening and the resurrection of Jesus himself? And the people, his disciples, were so not expecting it and were so thinking that that it was all over, that Calvary had taken the life of Jesus, and they were not preparing for or believing that there was going to be a resurrection. And I ask myself, how can that be? How comes they saw Jesus call this dead man forth from the grave, and then a few weeks later was so hard for them to understand and grasp the truth that, and Jesus had told them that he would in 3 days he would arise again, and yet somehow their minds were not able to grasp that truth. And I had to think, they were convinced, that at least a lot of them were convinced, that this truly was the Son of God, that this was God. And so they stood there and they saw God call Lazarus forth from the tomb, and they were like, wow, this is great. There's something seems so right about that. But I believe what they had trouble getting their minds around was that God died. And now it was God that was in the tomb. And if you will, God was dead. And with that was like all hope was lost. Everything was, all their hopes were dashed and all their fears had become reality. God was dead. God had died. And I believe that that's one of the reasons that they struggled so much with this. They understood that Jesus had the power to raise the dead. In John 10, verse 30, it says, Jesus said, he said, I and my Father are one. And I believe it was, they were forgetting that Jesus' Father was still in heaven, that God still was alive. I don't believe that that Jesus raised himself from the dead. Romans 6, 4 says that he was raised by the glory of the Father. And I read that verse earlier. He was raised by the glory of the Father. And there's also a verse in Hebrews 13, 20 that says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. And so it was the Father that brought Jesus forth from the grave. Now, let's go to a few more verses. Luke chapter 23, before we end up at the scene of the resurrection in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, I'd like to notice a few other verses. In Luke chapter 23, verses 26 and 27, I would like for us to catch, if we could, what was going on in the Jesus' disciples' minds and in their hearts that observed, they saw the crucifixion, they observed it, and it must have been a time of great sorrow and mourning and tears. And here we have we're in Luke chapter 23 and verse 27. I should start at verse 26 first. It says, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. And when I look at that and think of that, my mind goes back to a funeral in Grenada many years ago. The only time I was at a funeral where people were wailing. And I discovered later they were probably paid to come to the funeral to wail, which takes away a little bit of the sincerity of it, or maybe all of it, I'm not sure. But there was people there that were just with loud voices just wailing. And then there was also lots of tears and crying and what have you. And that's the picture I get as I think about what was going on here. And these ladies that were following to Mount Calvary, they were lamenting him, and they were wailing, and they were crying, and they were heartbroken, because this man that they had come to love, this man that had just not too long ago had called a dead man out of the grave, was now being nailed to a cross and was about to give his life there in Calvary, and there was lots of tears and wailing going on, and they were hurt as they were experiencing this. Let's go to the Gospel of John Gospel of John chapter 19. There's one verse there that also talks about this. John 19 and verse 25. John 19 and verse 25 says this, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Some of you have buried children, and I'm told, and we were reminded at our Good Friday service at Fairview on Friday night, that is one of the most difficult things for a human to do, is to lay one of their children to rest. And here we have the mother of Jesus who birthed this child, who raised this child, who cared for him and so tenderly took care of him. And here she is, and she's watching these Roman soldiers nail her son to the cross, and she's seeing him there suffering and dying on the cross. And there had to be tears and weeping and just pain and sorrow that these people were experiencing. Somebody described to me recently, and I forget who it was, but they described having lost a loved one, and they said physically, they described it this way. They said, it just felt like somebody would have taken a 2x4 and just beat my face. They said, it just hurt so bad, the pain that they experienced. And I'm sure that's what these disciples of Jesus, and especially the mother of Jesus, were experiencing as they saw Jesus suffering and dying. And now let's go to Matthew 28 and finish up there. Matthew chapter 28. So we think about the cross and then the resurrection. In Matthew, first of all, Matthew chapter 27, verses 55 through 61, we have another picture. Matthew 27, verse 55. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And notice verse 61. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. So we saw them back at their crucifixion. We saw them there wailing and crying and suffering as they saw the way Jesus was being treated. They saw Jesus take his last breath. And now here at the sepulcher, it seems like the mother of Jesus is missing. John was told to care for her, and maybe he had taken her back to his house, but the other Marys are there. And they seat themselves over beside the sepulcher, and they apparently watched every move that was made here. They watched these men take this bloody body of Jesus down off the cross and probably had blood all over themselves as they tenderly wrapped him in this linen clothing and in this burial clothing and took him over to this tomb and laid his body into the tomb, closed the door, and leave. And the women are still sitting there. And can you just imagine the emotions they were feeling, the sorrow, the pain that they were experiencing as they observed everything that had happened? Now we come to the resurrection. We go down to chapter 28. The scripture says that we see the intent of the women in verse 1. It says, In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. I believe there was no doubt in their mind that they were going to see the sepulcher the same way it was when they left. There's a stone roll over the entrance, and they were here. They come. They're coming to see the sepulcher. And let's notice, continue reading a few verses here. And verse 2 says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Can you imagine the angel of the Lord coming down and the stone being rolled away and the keepers that were there, the guards, they became as dead men. When I read that, I picture men that were frozen from fear and could not move. A dead man, there's no movement there. And these men must have just been frozen in time, if you will, and unable to move at what was happening. An incredible scene. How did the women react? Verse 5 says, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." So very obviously, the women were also fearful and were, what is this? But they were apparently not frozen like the keepers of the sepulcher were, but they were fearful. And verse 6 says, the angel says to them, "He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay." And the ladies, I believe, approach the sepulcher and look in and see an empty tomb. Here they see the grave clothes still neatly in the tomb. They see the napkin arranged very neatly beside where the body of Jesus had been laid just a few days prior to this. And they look in there, and it's empty. It's obvious Jesus is not there. The grave clothes were there. Remember, with Lazarus, the grave clothes came along out with him. But here there was obviously a resurrection, and the angel makes it clear. He's not here. He's gone. And the angel says to these ladies that had been mourning in the days leading up to this, and as they observe what's going on with the angel says to them, he says, "Fear not. Fear not. Jesus is not here. He's risen." What a beautiful picture we have here. And what a difference between the followers of Jesus, his disciples, and the ones that were there guarding the tomb. They were frozen in fright. And the ladies, yes, they were experiencing some fear, but it was to them that the angel addressed and said, "Do not fear. The moment of truth has come." I believe these ladies looked into the tomb and they understood and they became, if you will, children of the resurrection. I believe things suddenly made sense. There was something happened in these ladies in a moment's of time. In verse 7, the angel says, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. I have told you." Wow. The tomb is empty, and the angel is giving them directions. One of the things that is so nice about these verses is the ladies don't ask any questions. That's pretty amazing for two ladies here, and they're not saying, "Whoa, wait a minute, what's going on here?" They didn't have any questions. They're just listening. They're just absorbing it. And the angel of the Lord gives them directions and tells them what to do. He says, "Go quickly and tell his disciples." And then in this verse, in verse 7, we have a promise. And I want us to get a hold of this promise this morning, because this promise is linked to being a child of the resurrection. In verse 7, he says, "Go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. I have told you." Brothers and sisters, this morning, if you are a child of the resurrection, you are going to see Jesus. We are going to literally see Jesus. And that's exciting. And in the meantime, there's some things we need to do. We need to go quickly, and we need to tell people about the resurrection, and we need to be obedient to what the Lord Jesus has, the directions that he has given us. In John 14, verse 18, Jesus says this. He says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." In 2 Corinthians 13, 5b, he says, "Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates." And so I think there's two parts to this Jesus coming and us meeting Jesus. And the first is in a spiritual sense. When a person believes in the resurrection, in the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus comes in the person of the Holy Spirit and indwells us. And as this verse says in 2 Corinthians, you have to be a reprobate to not understand that. And that is the beauty of Christianity, the indwelling Spirit living within us, empowering us to live a godly life and to be a child of the resurrection. But then the second part of that is what I already said. We will one day meet Jesus Christ in person. And I trust that when we do, our response, my response and your response, will be exactly like that of these dear sisters. And notice in verse 9, for them it happened very quickly. It says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And all hail is simply a greeting that he gives to them. Everything is good. And like we're one of our greetings is, how are you? How are you doing? And the greeting, all hail, simply means, how are you? Everything is good. And he's greeting them. And the scripture says, and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. What an appropriate response. They fell down at the feet of Jesus, and there they were worshiping him for who he was. And I'll tell you, if you are a child of the resurrection, if you have been to Calvary and you've experienced the resurrection that follows Calvary, that's really been your testimony. Today, we worship at the feet of Jesus. And there is a time coming when we literally will meet Jesus, and we will there, as these women did, worship at his feet, because we are children of the resurrection. In verse 8, as we think this morning about being children of the resurrection, there's a few words I really need to pull out of here. And the one is, in verse 8, it says, they departed quickly from the sepulcher. And it says, with fear and great joy. With fear and great joy. And we can ask ourselves the question, how do they fit together? Fear and great joy. I believe that these dear sisters understood for the first time that when they comprehended everything that Jesus did for them and comprehended that he's been resurrected from the dead, and they put their faith and trust in him, totally understanding now what had happened. And they experienced a sense of fear. And I believe that when we understand the importance of living the Christian life, there should be a sense of fear that settles over our lives, knowing that life is living for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a battleground. It's not a playground, as you've heard before. And there's a sense of responsibility that settles over us. In this instance, this angel is already giving them direction. Jesus gives them further direction. He says, look, go and tell the disciples. Suddenly, like, their agenda was totally didn't matter anymore, and they're following the agenda of the Lord Jesus Christ now. And that's how it is for you and I who are believers. We are children of God. We are children of the resurrection, and we follow the direction of God. We follow the dictates of the Scripture, what the Scripture teaches us and tells us to do. The mandates of the Scripture, we take them to heart, and we follow them. And there should be a great sense of responsibility that we feel with that. And I believe that's what these ladies were feeling here. But I want to point something out, and that is that the angel and Jesus both said to the ladies, they both repeated this, they said, fear not. Don't do it. Don't fear. The Bible says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But I want us to notice something else this morning, and that is that neither the angel or Jesus told these ladies, don't be joyful, don't do it. They didn't say that. It says they left with great joy, and Jesus was fine with that. And Jesus is fine every day of the week when you and I wake up with great joy, because we are children of the resurrection, and he's perfectly okay with it when we come to church
and we fellowship together, and we lift our voices in song, we sing together, and we study the Word of God together, and we are joyful. He's perfectly fine with that. That is the normal response of somebody who is a child of the resurrection. And that just blesses me to see this here again, and to, I think it should challenge all of us to truly be a joyful people. Every Lord's Day is another resurrection celebration. And this was the first day of the week. It was the Lord's Day. And in a real sense, every Sunday is a celebration. And I think a teenage girl at Fairview was on to something when she said, I just love coming to church and I just love celebrating what Jesus has done for us. And I think that's why our church services are so important. I think our chorister, our Sunday school superintendent, our teachers, our pastors play such an important role in leading out, if you will, in that sense of, in that celebration, and in making it a joyful occasion as we worship together. The Good Friday service, not many of you were there, should have been. It was a nice service. And I was so blessed. Anthony Hollinger led the singing. You were there, Jim. And he was so enthusiastic. He was coming down the aisle, and he was like pumping us up to sing. And the singing was great. What a blessing. Just joy just radiating through our singing on Friday evening. I would like you to take your songbooks, the Songs of Faith and Praise, and turn to song number 989. And this is a familiar song to us. And you think, well, what does it have to do with the resurrection? I don't know why. I kept thinking of this song as I was studying and especially focusing on the response of these ladies at the resurrection. And in Matthew chapter 28, where it says, these ladies came, they saw the empty tomb, and they look in there, they see it's empty, and the angel says to them that they're supposed to go quickly and tell the disciples. And the Bible says that not only did they go quickly, but it says they ran. They were so enthusiastic to go and to tell the disciples what was happening. And I believe that, as I already said, I believe that when we become children of the resurrection, we are filled with joy. And life is full of very complex issues sometimes. It's full of sorrow, can be full of heartache, and many things that we experience. But as a child of the resurrection, it is true that, as it says in Matthew 28 in verse 10, where these ladies, it was only minutes before they met the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were at his feet worshiping. Brothers and sisters, this morning what's important is that we have been to the cross, and that we are children of the resurrection. And one of the telltale signs that that's true is that we are filled with joy every day of the week. And especially when we get together corporately to worship. That's just an exciting day, that we are filled with joy. And one of the reasons that we are filled with joy is none of us knows how many days the Lord will allow us to live here on earth. None of us knows. It may be but one, it may be for many years, but the truth is that in light of eternity, it's a very insignificant amount of time. Very insignificant. It's very tiny, minute, means it's just so little. But one thing is true. If you are a child of the resurrection, there is a time coming very soon, and as this song says, soon and very soon, we are going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are going to bow at his feet, and we are going to worship him. So in the meantime, let's be faithful as we serve him. Let's be joyful, and let's be running and telling others. Let's stand together, and Nate, if you could lead this song, please.
be soon. We are going to see the King. Soon and very soon. We are going to see the King. Soon and very soon. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your presence with us today. I thank you, Lord, for this another occasion when we can celebrate your resurrection. Lord, I thank you so much that we can be children of the resurrection, that our hearts and lives can be filled with joy. Lord, we look forward to the day when we can meet you, when we can bow at your feet and worship you. Lord, help us to be faithful until that day. Lord, dismiss us with your blessing and with your peace this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.